Dear Lord, we just give you thanks for bringing us together once again. Lord, we just thank you for your spirits and for the unity that we have as one people with one spirit. And help us this morning to preserve this unity and the bond of peace as we gather around your word and hear it taught. Lord, give us ears to hear and teach us, help us to learn how to grow in our unity in the faith and to be equipped for the ministry, how to speak the truth in love to one another. And Lord, we just commit this time to you, we thank you for all that you've given us, the sufficiency of your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, welcome back to Frameworks. Remember, the format for this year is the four of us kind of go in between classes, is modules and frameworks. Rather than one thing the entire year, we're going to be looking at first biblical counseling, and I'll explain why in a moment.
Remember, Jeremy Boyd will take you into Roman Catholicism, not spiritually or truly, but to give you understanding. Myriad of questions about Roman Catholicism these days and practice, so he will do that for us. And then Jerry Joy is going to take us to the gifts and give us yet another approach, a really strong Old Testament robust approach to the gifts, why we hold the position that we do here at Westmount. Then Jeremy Parkman will take us into the Old Testament again with the sovereignty of God. So often, right, it's those specific verses that we go to in the New Testament. We're going to look at a holistic biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God.
So that's what's ahead, and this is the first module for Frameworks this year, biblical counseling. And what you should be asking, some of you, if you've been at Westmount for a while, have heard this term, you've engaged in some of it, right? Maybe being counseled, or maybe you're counseling others.
You should ask this morning, especially as you're a good student here, why? Why are we learning about biblical counseling? Well, I want to submit to you two reasons this morning. Number one, remember, what is our call in Matthew 28? What's the call to what? Make disciples. Remember, the word discipleship is learning, and learning has, I hate to use these terms, but it's helpful as we get used to this, a positive and a negative, right? There's a positive sense, the training sense, right? The taking in sense, the learning sense, but then there's also a corrective sense of discipleship, right? That's where we get words like discipline from, right? So it's very necessary. So why biblical counseling? Well, if we're going to obey Christ and make disciples, it's not just dropping tracts on front porches. It is literally proclaiming the gospel, knowing God will save, and then training them up, making them disciples. And that's going to have a positive and a negative sense. Does that make sense? Ladies, this summer you went through this book, Counseling One Another. And this is really, really good. And it says here, Theology of Interpersonal Discipleship. Because it's not just for leadership. Right? That's not a weight just for leaders to make disciples. For sure, when I think about the four of us teaching, we feel that weight to bring you biblical truth. But you're doing life together, and you see not only things we can't see, but you know each other sometimes even better than we do, right? And that's where discipleship really happens. So hence, you're always counseling one another. We'll talk about this later in the study. Every time you engage with someone and they ask your opinion or they tell you about something in life, you're engaging in counseling in some form. Did you know that? You're always engaged in that. And the good and right question is, how are you counseling them? Right? I think oftentimes we feel that the weight is off of us if we're not in leadership, but in a sense, we'll see biblically, it isn't. We're called to love and restore our brothers and sisters and to help them. Right? And in your sense, and in all of our senses, equip them, right, with where you're at. Secondly, I would say, and along with this book, one of the reasons why the ladies read it this summer, and if you remember way back earlier this year, the elders have talked a lot about a step one culture here at Westmount. Now, that sounds pretty dark at times, doesn't it? But this is all it means. And I want to remind you of this. I mentioned this back in March. It just simply means that discipline, in the corrective sense, in the helpful sense, in the supportive sense, is happening all the time, and it should be. And especially in a culture, think about it, when you have sinners in community together, what's going to happen? They're going to sin against each other. Again, I say this all the time because I know what's happening. I'm going to offend you, right? I'm going to do these things. I'm going to sin against you. I recognize it. And what I hope is when I sin against you, you come to me. You say, hey, Jason, you said this, or you didn't do this. And I hope you do that with each other. That's biblical community, right? Oftentimes, though, as Canadians, as Westerners, right, as Christians, we don't want to do that. Or that's something for David and Jason to do. Or I just couldn't do that. Or I just don't like conflict. Right? But we're not. We're called to get in the tunnel, so to speak. And it's not always combative. It's loving and supportive. So biblical counseling, as we're going to learn over the next 3 weeks, is to help you all with this process of step one, so to speak. Not negative. Supportive. And how do you do that? Right? These are the questions. What does that look like? I can add a third. This is not just even outwardly in community. Some of the guys were talking about this yesterday. First and foremost, says Jesus, are we looking at ourselves? How are we counseling ourselves? What are we telling our soul? I think this is very, very important for us. Before we go out and audaciously look to help brothers and sisters, how have we counseled our own soul? Says Jesus, that's the most important thing. So does that make sense? As we look at the why, are there any questions on that as we open up this unit and talk about why we're going to dig in these few weeks? Anything at all? Make sense? Okay, good. Well, before we do anything with regards to counseling biblically, this is the doctrine that we need to make sure is clear in our minds. And I would submit to you, loved ones, this is the one where we go astray. This is the one. And I would submit to you two ways. One, we're in a church environment today that, whether overtly or subvertly or whatever you want to say, has really abandoned the usefulness, I'm using my words carefully, of the Word of God. Brenda, that's great. I go to church too, Brenda, and I love your church, man. You're one of those Bible churches, that's great, but let's be real about problems, right? You've heard that. Like, come on, Brenda. I mean, you can't be so backwoods that you would think this has solutions, right? That'd be number one in the church. And I'd say for ourselves, I think what we've missed at times is the complete sufficiency, and we'll explain that word, the thoroughness, the equipment that's before you. For me, remember, this is life-giving stuff, say, in marriage. I didn't realize all the things that the Bible had to say about being a husband before the Lord, right? And oftentimes, a lot of our issues, I would say, yes, even practically and physically, but every issue spiritually has its answer right there in the book in front of you. So that's why this is so fundamental. We can't embark on using this living manual if we don't approach it rightly. Does that make sense? How am I going to counsel you, Z, if I think, this could be helpful at times, and I hope I find the right verse, but I really need an expert? How can I counsel him? You're going to get half-hearted counsel, aren't you? Right? It's just half-hearted. And hence, we're going to start seeking things elsewhere. And that's what we do. So hopefully that makes sense. So when we talk about our approach to Scripture, this is the doctrine that we're going to talk about in this class today, the sufficiency of Scripture. So ask, what is the sufficiency of Scripture? And we like to do this at Westmont. I pray that's helpful. Well, what is it not? Let's start with, what is it not? Let's just dispel these things in our mind. It's not that Scripture addresses our physical problems and bodily ailments. We need to just say this right out of the gate, right? Scripture doesn't address our bodily ailments. It is true. Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach ailment. But that's just a side comment, which just shows you, by the way, that there is a sense where there are things that you're going to need help for. right? Physical, medical health. And I want to be clear in a study like this. We are thankful for the medical doctors, for the care that we receive that God has given to us. We are, and we must be thankful, right? Think about that. If I have symptoms, right? If I have something going on in my body, in one sense, this is not a CT scan of my physical body. It is a CT scan of my soul, but it's not of my body, is it? I need to go, and I've done that. I've had symptoms, I've had things, I go and I get scanned and checked out, and oftentimes things are found and things are administered, and I'm grateful for that. The sufficiency of Scripture doesn't say, if you have this bodily ailment, do this, if you have that, do that. Now that might seem like 101 to somebody. You want to make sure we're clear about the distinction. Does that make sense? That's not what we're talking about with sufficiency of Scripture. Two, we're not saying that Scripture addresses every kind of problem there is. If I'm driving down the road and I hear a sound in my car and I start to hear a clunk, I don't turn to Genesis 32 and say, well, what do you know? Well, look, it's the Johnson rock, right? We don't do that. No, we don't, because that's not what the sufficiency of Scripture is. That's not what it is. Scripture addresses every kind of soul problem, I'm going to come back to that, but not every kind of problem that there is. There's issues that are physical and practical. There's issues that are cultural. Scripture gives us principles that I want to submit to you when you're counseling, inform everything you do. Even changing your flat tire and changing a pipe in your home, and yes, even washing your dishes, right? It does do that. But we don't look to it for those very practical physical things. This doctrine also, as much as it sounds like it's saying that, it doesn't mean that Scripture is just enough. We have language where we've kind of dulled down sufficiency to mean that, haven't we? Oh, this is sufficient to do the job. I found a tool that's just sufficient for what I need. And we have this sense where just picture the line of adequate work, and this tool got me here and made me here. We have the sense that it's just enough. That's not what the sufficiency of Scripture means. And we're going to come back to what it means in response to that. But it doesn't mean that Scripture is just, I'm thankful to get just enough of Scripture. No, not at all. And it doesn't mean Scripture is a stopgap or a short-term measure. This is how we kind of refer oftentimes to prayer, right? Well, I just pray for it. Make sure you pray. That's the stopgap. And then get some real help, right? Or look for a verse. It'll tide you over. It's like the tourniquet or the paramedic. And then, you know what? Let's really give it over to those lasting things that will help. That makes sense? So that's not what the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is. So hopefully that dispels some myths this morning. And we need this as we begin. So what is it? You should be asking, okay, well, what is meant by it? Number one, Scripture is sufficient to meet every need of the human soul. This is where it's going to come into collision with things that we've learned in our experience and maybe even bents within ourselves. Beloved, you must believe that my prayer for each of you as you leave this module is that you believe in the bottom of your heart the rock-solid conviction, and not because I say it, we're going to look at Scripture today, that Scripture is sufficient for every single human need of the soul. Everyone. There's nothing where we need an expert for it. It's right here. And I would submit to you, our issue is not sufficiency, our issue is submission. That's our issue, isn't it? We don't want to submit to what the Word of God says. Carrie and I can tell you story after story, anecdote after anecdote in counseling, where people ultimately, it's right there, and there's the aha moment. Oh, wow, that does address. And what we've had people look us in the eye and say, no. Basically, I'm going to say that. I will not submit to that. Well, what do you tell me? Show us. Help me. This is what the Word of God says. The issue is submission. It's not sufficiency. The Word of God has everything you need that your soul needs. Scripture meets each spiritual need fully and completely. Here's the antidote to the sufficiency perversion. Scripture doesn't meet every spiritual need. It does so fully and completely. Does that make sense? You have everything you need, not just to meet that need, but here it is to flourish. Living God's way, as we learned a few weeks ago, right? Scripture meets each need fully and completely. And Scripture is sure, mark this, friends, it's sure than any human device, technique, or creed. It doesn't mean you cannot have helpful worldly devices, right? I think about, Jerry, you've been open and have shared with this community, right, about the AA module. AA is helpful. Listen to me. It's a helpful human device to help people that are in bondage of alcohol. But as Jerry and Elisa will tell you, it falls very short of the completeness, right? What you need is regeneration and heart. So, Scripture is sure than any human device, technique, or creed. Four, Scripture contains divine principle to guide all life's decisions. So yes, the leaky pipe, the flat tire, washing dishes. The Bible does speak to that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You can note that and look that up. So on earth, every single thing in your life can be guided by a divine principle. That's what is meant by the sufficiency of Scripture. Any thoughts, questions, are we tracking more overall on this doctrine, why it's important? Anything before I go through that? I'm trying to deliberately slow myself up here so I don't move too quickly. Are we tracking together? Excellent. So here's the question then, because we've proposed a lot of things this morning. Here's the question you need to ask all the time. Well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And in this case, what does the Word of God say about itself? Right? That's very key. It's making claims that inform this doctrine of sufficiency. So let's look at it. We're going to look at two main passages. We'll be in other places, but here are two anchor passages. We're going to go to the Old Testament first. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. What does the Word of God say about itself? Psalm 19. Can I have someone read verses 7 to 10? Nice and loud for us. Actually, make it just to 9. Just start 7 to 9.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether.
Okay, I want you to look at those verses, and I just noted it here on the screen. We have law, testimony, precepts, commandment. What you see are synonyms for what? The Word of God. And you see all of those words used in different contexts to apply directly to the Word of God. So whatever we're going to learn about the Word of God, it's said in many different ways, and what we love and appreciate about Psalm 19, divine authorship is telling us in all the various ways that you learn about the Word of God, right? Whether if it's called testimony or commandment, it's referring to the same thing. That's what we learn. That's why Psalm 19 is just so helpful for us. So let's unpack this a bit. Number one, look at this in verse 7. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. That word also could be blameless in translations, reviving the soul. What is the Word of God saying about itself? That the Word of God is whole, and here's where we get sufficient. It's perfect. Think completeness. The Word of God, here it is, especially as biblical counselors that you would be, is not missing anything. I don't need to supplement the Word of God with a spiritual thing. Everything that I need for my brother, my sister's spiritual malady is here. Does that make sense? It's complete. Thus, what does it do? I love this. Revives the soul. That word is a sense of transformation. It transforms the soul. What testimonies, especially in this Frameworks group, I know many of you, as I look at these heads in this room, would testify to this, do you not? The transforming power of the Word of God. Right? That's what it does, because it's perfect and complete. It transforms, it revives. So this is what the Word of God is saying. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, ongoing the soul. 2, keep reading with me. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look at that word sure. It has the sense of unwavering, reliable. This is the stuff you want. We're going to talk about hope this morning. This is the stuff the world knows nothing about with their definitions of hope. The Word of God says it's sure, it's unwavering. You can always count on the Word of God. Thus, for the simple, it makes them wise. The idea of simple there, here's your picture. It's like an open door that just flaps open. Anybody, right? Like, I take in anything, right? Well, the one that's just taking in anything, the refinement, right, of the sure Word of God, it makes them wise. It narrows their thinking to God's way. Does that make sense? Like, well, already, don't you feel what's coming out of the Word? We have everything we need to be perfect. It is sure. It is also right, as we keep reading. The precepts of the Lord are right. What's the causal result? Each one note that. There's a result of what it is. Rejoicing the heart. The Word of God is right. So the idea here is level. It's correct. It's fitting. It's true. Many ways we could render that, but the idea is this is the straight and narrow. This is the stuff. This is true. And because it is that, there's a rejoicing, and that's an ongoing sense in the heart. I never get tired of the testimonies because it's my own testimony too. Right? In obedience, in doing it God's way, gives you joy in your heart. Not enough is said in the evangelical church today of the joy of obedience, is there? It's just good, isn't it? It's just good. It rejoices the heart because you know you're doing it God's way. You're doing it the right way. There's a functional flourishing that happens when you do things the right way, right? There's a heartfelt joy. I'm doing it the right way. I'm doing it the level way. So the word of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More, keep going. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word pure there, a sense of clear. So I want you to think of a spotless lens, like a perfectly spotless lens. Crystal clarity in which you're looking at something through. And because of that, because there's crystal clarity, there's no impediments, right? Not even a speck. Thus, what happens? Your eyes are enlightened. Think of the dawn, the picture of dawn, right? And light starting to come on the scene. And that's what happens. That's what we pray to, right? Think about the psalmist in Psalm 119. Let me behold wondrous things in your law. Lots of enlightenment that the psalmist asks, right? But the psalmist also experiences it in Psalm 119 as well. So the Word of God is the only thing that is 100% pure, like a spotless lens in which to see. And it enlightens your eyes. Keep reading. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And we talked a lot about fear of the Lord. We did a whole study on it not too long ago, about a year or two ago, and maybe gathering, so I don't need to revisit that per se, especially with this group. But notice as it's clean, that means without impurity or error. So the difference is we're pure is what you're looking through. Clean is what it is. There's no impurity, there's no error in it. Picture washed, scrubbed, clean. That's what the Word of God is. Contrary to many attacks that would say man has polluted it, the Word of God itself says it is clean, free from error. And what's the result of that? Enduring, I love this, enduring forever, enduring eternal reliance. This is your buster for people who would say, oh, well, you know, that might have been true 100 years ago. You know, the trailblazers and the pioneers, they probably could see, you know, there's more backwoods stuff in here. But what about today? We need something modern. Well, the Word of God says it endures forever, right? It never changes. I love as some of you have been listening to some of the old guys, like even reading Ryle. Some of the young men are reading J.C. Ryle. Everyone should read J.C. Ryle, the good bishop, turn of the century. You're like, man, it's like he's writing today. Because what he's writing is based off the Word of God, which never changes. Ryle has no new insights. He's writing what Calvin did. He's writing maybe what Augustine did, who Paul did, right? There's nothing new. There's absolutely nothing new. But you read it and you recognize, wow, this endures forever. These ancient words endure forever. One more. The rules of the Lord Rules could also be just decrees, the rules, the just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True meaning they're steady and reliable. You're thinking, wow, we're going to run out of ways to say the same thing here. This is great. This is how robust the Word of God is. But this is right there in Psalm 19. But the sense here, the nuance here, is that it's steady and reliable. Thus, because of that steadiness, it's altogether right. So this is the sense. It's a unified body of truth. I want us, as biblical counselors, to get this in our mind. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, right? The Bible does not contradict itself. It's a unified whole of truth, says the Word of God. It is steady, it's reliable, and look at the text, it's righteous altogether. It's righteous altogether. So that's just a quick walk through Psalm 19. Questions, thoughts on it? Do we see what the Word of God is saying? David?
Just a comment. The pure, clean, and true, the trouble is we are none of those things, and that's where Scripture, we think Scripture's not right because we think, you know, we come into it with an idea of proving our, what we think's our truth, and we're looking for things, and that's when we'll find things that won't mean what we're making it mean, or we put in the buts. It's like, well, this is true, but in my situation, I'm capable of this, or it's my spouse, it's my kids, it's my co-workers. We have all these ways of canceling out maybe God's word as we should. Most of us in this room, or everyone in this room, I'm sure, agrees with it all. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when the rubber hits the road, that's where it's difficult to not get our own shortcomings into the Scripture. Yeah.
Dave, that's really good. And I'd say two things. One, I'd affirm 100% what you're saying. The Word of God is spotless. We bring the spot. We're the ones that bring the spot to it. But Dave, what you're articulating, I think, especially as we think about you guys in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You're reading the Word of God, and this is the first attack, and it's not even an attack. And that conviction comes. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, dear. And you have a decision to make. Rationalize that away, which we can easily do. Forget about it, get distracted with something else, or submit to that. And Dave, what you're describing, we have all kinds of versions of wanting to get around the Word of God. And you know that, by the way, if that's your testimony too, that's the Spirit of God in you. Connecting with the living Word, right? Enlightening your eyes. Don't fight it. Run to do what needs to be done. Does that make sense? Good, good, good. Any other comments on that? Excellent. Love our kids. Love them. There you go. It's great. So good. So good. Psalm 119, 105. Turn there. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 is almost like the granddaddy of Psalm 19. Said another way, Psalm 119 is the expanded, extrapolated application of Psalm 19. Right? Very likely, both, right? Under the inspired pen of David, so to speak. And what's happening here is this is what it looks like. Psalm 119, when I have 175 different ways to say, I love your word because of all of these things. So there's a very real sense where the psalmist can say this, your word, this is what it is, because it is sufficient. Think about this doctrine. Your word is a lamp to my feet. And picture that. That's a great illustration, right, from the Holy Spirit. It enlightens your path, right? It is the light, we would say, not just the lamp. It is the light to light our way. As we say, it casts light into every corner of our soul. I pray you're letting it do that. Let it get into your soul and shine the light deep. The rats may scatter in there, as they have for me, but you round them up and then submit it to the Word of God. Does that make sense? We must do that because that's what the Word of God is. And remember what I said off the top. Brothers and sisters, you must let it do that to your own heart first. And if you don't, and here for me, and David would say the same, don't open your mouth to brothers and sisters. Don't. Right? If you haven't let that light shine in your heart, don't do that. Many of you know I am strapped to the seat every week. How in the world can I audaciously open my mouth and say to do these things if I don't allow the Word of God to do an assault on my heart first? May you do the same. Let it do it. Don't fight it. Just say, yes, I've been in sin this way. This was a wrong thing. I must do that. Don't get worked up about Joe and Betty. No, don't want to hear about Joe and Betty. Word of God convicts you first, right? You first. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Questions on that? Pushbacks? Tomatoes, as I will say? Anything? All? All right. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3. You knew we were going there. Faithful Westbounders are like, I just know it. Man, my page is wearing out at this spot. The New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, 16. Who will read 3:16? We're going to pull these two verses apart. Someone read that for us.
All Scripture is used out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Now, I just want to take a moment, and again, if you've been here a bit, you know I'm going to do this. You just look at that verse again. Look at it. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? It's pretty clear, is it not? In fact, one of the reasons we go here so often is because it cannot be clearer of what Scripture is in origin and result, right? Do you see that? It's just so, so clear. We need to recapture, reclaim these good truths. Look at it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. We could say God inspired, God exhaled. Theologians really struggle to how to capture the sense here. The idea is, truly, God breathes. There is an inspiration, an exhaling, and this is the words of God. Now think with me for a moment, as imperfect as all those illustrations are, that's what you have in your hand. God breathed words, not man's words. God's words. That alone, that truth alone, tells you what about the book in your hand? It's profitable, right? If God breathed it out, let's esteem, let's reclaim our approach to the Word of God. Everything you should do, especially as we think biblical counseling and frameworks, everything you do, beloved, if that's true, then this is from God. Everything you do, this should be your reflex. And it's not cliche anymore in this room. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Is there a verse for that? What does the Word of God say? Everything. And you never get tired of it. Because you recognize everything in my life must be tethered to the Word of God. You must say, again, remember, me first and foremost, I don't want it if it's not tethered to the Word of God. Lord.
Not only there's a verse for that, but that's not taken out of context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. We want to make sure, and this is where, and you can see we're doing this, the class last year, Jerry taught us, was really good. We don't want to cherry pick our favorite verses like Prayer of Jabez and other pieces. We don't want to do that. We want to be good biblical readers and understanding what the Word of God would say. So it's one thing to say we know the Word of God, but here it is. We don't just have our 3M note verses, right? We know the Word of God, right? Now, listen, it doesn't mean you memorize the 66 books in every verse. But you know the flow of an argument. I love that, Lord. You know, okay, I'm going in here. This is actually what it's saying. Because if you look at the verse before, if you look at the verse after. In fact, you can see many of our problems get into it when we cherry pick verses to say what we want them to say. Love it, Lord. Very, very good. Other thoughts on that? All Scripture being breathed out by God in the esteem of God's Word. Continuing to track? Okay. So let's look at it. And then let's just make this clear. And I know you will bear with this because, as Dave mentioned, and not even just in our own circumstances, but in the world around us, this is what gets the beat down. All Scripture means not in part. You would say Numbers, the first few chapters of Numbers. Yes, the first few chapters of Numbers. The whole book of Leviticus, because I just see blood. Yes, the whole book of Leviticus. Revelation, all these things that I'm still struggling to understand. Yes, Revelation, all of it. Philemon, Obadiah, all 66, all Scripture breathed out by God, right? All Scripture means not some. So you would say, well, not part, but okay, well, this particular portion, right? There's some of it. Maybe it's not as sufficient. Maybe it was for a time. It is true on Lori's point, and we need to understand that there are texts written directly to the nation of Israel. But 1 Corinthians 10 says, for our example, right? So we need to make sure we understand, this is the point, that we're not going into Old Testament law texts and making them normative today, recognizing what the Word of God wholly is saying. And we're going to get into that later. All Scripture, not our favorites, right? Now, we've seen this a few times in Christian walk. You just see someone who's confronted, right, with a bunch of Scripture, and maybe they want to send it to you as they're trying to prove a point, and they're going to zero in on one thing, their favorite text. And I say, well, hey, wait a minute, what about all of this here? Like, that's actually saying something else, too, and it's saying something in concert with that. So we don't, whether we say cherry-picking or not just our favorites, all Scripture. This is where so often we don't like the obedience text, right? Will of God text. We just don't like those, though it aren't very convenient, right, for our besetting sins. All Scripture means not only the New Testament. I pray we're coming out of it, and especially here at Westmount, you know that we have esteem for all 66 books. But there are many churches and movements, not just the red letters of Jesus, but many that would just say, well, the New Testament now. This is the New Testament. That's what you need. I know the Old Testament says that, and it shows that, but only the New Testament. So this perverse priority of the New Testament. And all Scripture refers to the Old Testament, by the way. When Paul wrote these words, turn to 2 Peter 3, this would have been the Scripture in view, which is amazing. Now, he would have recognized Paul's divine apostleship and hence receiving the inspired words of God. But note this, he's referring to what would have been true in the first century, is that the Old Testament was the law of the Lord. But note this, when we think about Paul's words, do someone read verses 14 to 16.
Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, and as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction.
As they do the other Scriptures. There, no, that's good. As they do the other Scriptures. Now, here's the thing. Paul is writing with the Old Testament as the Word of God. We agree on that. But what does he equate also to the Scriptures and the Word of God here?
The sufficiency of it.
Sufficiency of it, but by whose hand?
The Epistles of Paul.
The Epistles of Paul. There's a sense where already, right, Apostle Peter recognizes God is using Paul as a conduit to bring living words to the church. You see that? So the Old Testament is it, but there wasn't such, we don't fall off the other side of the horse, as some are doing now with certain roots movements and whatnot. Say, well, it's the Old Testament. I don't know what they were creating in the first century. No, a well-balanced diet of testaments, old and new. The divine author, so to speak, being used by Divine Holy Spirit recognized this in the first century. All of that to say, the 66 books, right, old and new, all Scripture breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. Now let's unpack this a bit, verse 16. And again, I pray you bear with and understand why this is needed, necessary, missing. It says, for teaching, 2 Timothy 3:16, if you go to 2 Timothy 3, go there back for a moment, let's just look at it again, we want to make sure we're clear on what it's saying. It says, all Scriptures breathed out by God are profitable for teaching. That's the logical connection, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. For teaching means, I mentioned this off the top, instruction for making disciples. We don't have to turn there, you're very familiar with, we talked about it already, Matthew 28, 20. Go for them, make disciples of all nations. This is the way, right? In fact, you go on to say, teaching them. That's the word Jesus uses. All that I commanded you. So there's a sense here where we put these passages together. This is what it is. This is what discipleship is, right? And if counseling is a subset, right, of discipleship, which it is. This all makes sense, doesn't it? Christ has given us what we need to make disciples. Christ has given us what we need to counsel one another. The question comes back to, are we using that? And do we believe that we can teach with it for making disciples? Two, now here's where we get into the difficult stuff. For reproof, a word could be rendered admonishment. This is help for Bible departures and errors, right? And this is what we don't see enough of, not because we like to do this, even in our own heart. We need reproof when we depart from what the Bible says, right? And the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it is profitable for teaching, and also this, for reproof, for admonishment, for those moments when one departs from the text, right? For those moments when one is in error, all you need is the Word of God. Now listen, and I want you to really grab a hold of this. You don't need someone really clever, right? It's like, well, I need one of the four guys, or I need Jerry, or I need someone. That's what I need, because I don't. No, you need the Word of God, and you can. Does that make sense? You have your equipped saint with the Word of God. You have all that you need to reprove. And so often, if you're regenerated and you have the Spirit of God and you're walking according to the Spirit, oftentimes those instincts are right. Like, that just doesn't sound right. Something's wrong there. And you just want, it doesn't mean you come down and you challenge. Like, let's have a conversation about that. Help me understand that. By the way, that's a great thing, is we're going to look practically what counseling looks like. You better not come in with the blazing, big finger. I just, you know, can we chat? Can we have coffee? And I just want to help understand this. That's the gateway in counseling. Help me understand what I'm observing. Because I love you, sister. I love you, brother. And, you know, we go, you know, I just want to, that's how you start. Rather than, you know what, I call this lunch today because you're in the wrong. And then I would never do that. But you know what I'm saying, right? This is what we do. We gently come along because we know that reproof in and of itself is hard. This is why they say in evangelism, the gospel itself is what? Offensive. Offensive, right? You don't add offense to it. Don't add offense to it. Everything, reproof in and of itself. If they're regenerate, believe you me. Those that have been on the other hand of reproof, right? I've received enough reproof in my day, needed, welcomed, it stings. Because you recognize, wow, I'm in the wrong, I'm in error. Then hopefully it transfers into thankfulness, right? For someone to do that. But here's the thing, you don't just leave it there. You don't just say, you know what, Betty, you're in error. That's great, I'll see you on Tuesday, right? That's not what we do. We don't do that. There's a plot, there's a negative and then a plus for correction. So we work in concert with someone. This is what the Word of God is saying, not just the instruction that we can depart from, but we help, and if James talks about this, restoring a straying brother, right? For correction, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. So not just when they depart the Bible, not just when they're in error, you come alongside, you link your arm with them, and you help bring them back. Does that make sense? And you do it according to God's Word, the same instruction that you started from. That word has a sense of restoration. Restorate is a great word. For correction, for bringing back to the way that things should be. And that's what counseling is so often. There's a standard, right? There's reliability. There's the plumb line. We stray because we have the remnant of Adam still with us. And we need that reproof to say, oh, hey, yes, I am out here. I need to come back here. I have the Word of God that gets me back to the plumb line. That gets me back to the standard. It restores me. And this is where the two things work in concert, a reproof and then a restoration, a correction. You need those things, right? And all according to the instruction of the God-breathed words. Make sense? Good, good. Then finally, look at the verse. For training in righteousness, not just profitable to teach initially, to reprove where needed, to correct following up, but for training. Here's your sense of this ongoing, this is what we would call the long game, the conformity, the slow shaping of the Word of God. Stuff that I think of when I think of the training in righteousness, and how many of you have testified this to me. You're reading a text, And what do you say? It's like I never read this text before, right? See, the very slow habits start to fade away because you're being conformed to the Word of God, right? Adding the disciplines of righteousness. That's what is the sense here. The Word of God does that. And this is why, we're going to learn this midweek gathering after Genesis, this is why the disciplines are so important. You are fed by the Word of God, but you are trained in righteousness by the Word of God. Like the Olympic athlete gets up at 4 in the morning, right? And he's working the bars. And that's how he's able to do what he's able to do 4 years from that point. So do you. To do every day, to live in righteousness. Because you're trained by constantly getting into the Word of God. So, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, look at it, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. That is holistic, isn't it? The instruction of the Word of God, the reproof for when we stray, the correction to get us back, and the enduring, ongoing righteousness. Is this useful, though?
Yes.
It's amazing, isn't it? It's everything we need, right, for our soul malady. Questions on that? Questions on that? Okay, so let's just take a few. Lori kind of teed us up for this a little bit. It says that, verse 17, in fact, Lori, you want to read that, verse 17, for us?
That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
All right, watch there. Man of God, talking about a sense of equipping, and we're looking at good work. So what's going on? Here, look at it. The man of God, I want to zero in on these two words first, because we want to correctly understand what the Word of God is saying. That the man of God may be complete. We've already talked about completeness. So nothing missing in the man of God. And equipped not just, okay, to handle life or soul stuff, every good work. Every good thing. Every good work. This is what Scripture does. Okay? Makes the man of God complete, ready for every good work. So let's break this down. Number one, that, as you look at the verse, right, tells us that we have purpose and result. If all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, right? If that is true, here is the result of that. This is the so that. Right? And what is it? That the man of God, let's stop there. In direct context, this is Timothy, right? He is the man of God that Paul is referring to. But notice this. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What's he going to say to this man of God? Someone read 1 and 2. Of chapter 4.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Isn't it amazing to see that? So Timothy, this must be true of you first, man of God. Biblical counselors take that principle, this must be true of you first. But here's your ministry, brothers and sisters. Timothy, brother, you go and do that. See the same language in verse 1 and 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, so that they would be complete. Same idea. So often we see this with Christ teaching to the apostles and disciples. This is exactly the same thing. This is how it is applicable to us. Given to some, like Timothy, like Paul and Peter first, so that it is given to us. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that exact thing. You can note that for later. So that the man of God and the men and women of God coming after you would be what? Complete. The idea there is suitable. Exactly fitted, ready. Cannot get this picture in our minds enough, right? And I don't want to do anything more than what the Word of God is saying, but just try and communicate that as simply and as cleanly as possible. Maybe complete means exactly fitted. Every command in Scripture, you have a manual that helps you with your exact fit and equipment to do it. Does that make sense? God, in other words, to say it even more simply, God doesn't ask you to do something he hasn't equipped you to do. Does that make sense? So what does that blow up in biblical counseling? Well, Gabe, I can't. I'm not like Catherine. I'm not that kind of Christian, right? Well, who do you say that? You know what you say, by the way, when people start comparing horizontally? This is what I do at Bibliogon. It's like, I don't want to talk about anyone else. It's you, me, the Word of God. I don't care what Tyler's like. I understand what John is like, but that's not what I want to talk. We're not here to talk about that. So that's one. So that erases the standard that people have. I'm not like him, I'm not like her. But two, whether or not so-and-so does it better or less than you, forget all of those things for many reasons. Does the Word of God say that you can, and do you have all that you need in the Word of God to do it? And the answer is yes. Yes, you do. Forget other people. What does the Word of God ask you, regenerate Christian, to do? And you have everything you need to do it. Make sense? Exactly fitted. Speaking of which, I love this. King James sometimes just says it perfectly. Equipped for every good work. Love King James here. Thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished for every good work. I love that. There's just an idea, right? And why I like that is just it conjures up an image in your mind. Not just of the room that's completely decorated, but the room that's complete. The room that is ready to be lived in, to be dwelt in. Thoroughly furnished for every good work. Nothing is missing. Again, as we say the same things over and over. And I pause as we say that, as I close for questions in a moment, to say one of the things that, if you haven't caught this already, in a step one culture in making disciples in biblical counseling, please hear this. And not just because this is not an excuse for Jason who repeats himself a lot at Westview. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? We're going to start, this is a segue to next week. The solutions to life's age-old problems are not newfangled solutions, right? It's the ancient truths and submitting to them. That's it. There's nothing new under the sun. So we go here, you say, man, we've heard this so many times, like over and over again, because we need reminding of it. I'm telling you right now, Carrie and I can tell you, with folks of all stripes at Westmount, all of these enticements of the world, to go into the world, that this might be better, this might help, this can do it. Sometimes against directly what the Word of God says. So this is why we need together, can we do this together? Remind ourselves of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's sufficient. It's all we need. Believe me, I was telling the young folks this on Friday night, there's anyone that gets going after new things and what can be another way to do it, it's me. You don't have to beat on that. Right? I can write a book about it. Seeking out the new and what can complement and what can supplement. And I have to be constantly beaten back into the chair of it. All you need, all you need, all you need, all you need. It's right here. And this will be paramount as we engage and embark now on what is biblical counseling. That we have that in our mind. Again, clear division, spirit, right, soul, and flesh, and body. More to say on that next week. When we're clear on that, that this is a soul malady, everything we need right here. Speaking of next week, we're going to look at life's problems and biblical solutions. We're going to start to get into this. Remember, this is not just theoretical. It's all theory in one sense today. Biblical theory, so to speak. But here we get into our biblical theology is probably a more accurate way to say it. And now we're going to start to apply the Word of God to life's problems and to Bible solutions. Very exciting stuff. Yeah. Life change. Stuff that you're dealing with every day. Let's apply the Word of God to that. That's super exciting. Any questions? Any questions at all? Mr. Tyler, yep.
So the burning question I have, which I think is one of the big topics these days, is so-called mental illness.
Yeah.
And as you would, you know, grant, you know, you break your leg, you don't go to the Bible first and, you know, try and make a cast out of it or something. You go see a doctor, you get your leg measured. Mental illness, yeah. So-called. Yep. And can you pursue even a, you know, Christian counselor, not even a Christian counselor, say just a worldly, you know, brain doctor, and what's your thoughts? What's your input there for sufficiency of Scripture?
Yeah, great question. Not so loaded and hot button as it was a few years ago, Westmount, right? Tyler, that is the question. It honestly is. Because you're getting into the abyss of the between the body and the soul. I would say there's a few things. Number one, I think we'd all agree, and this is a little bit of the next week's, but I want to answer your question. Before we even address mental illness, would you agree with this premise? So I want to leave you with this premise. We run far too quickly to a physical, label, whatever, pragmatic solution before we even consider if it's a spiritual thing. Do you agree with that? I think we all would agree, right? So that's where we can all be leaving, singing Kumbaya, and like, yeah, that's right, it's totally fine. Why is that important, Tyler? Because I'm actually answering your question. I'm going to just give you a figure. 51% of our problems, here's my theory to you, is the people that run to that before looking at this. Their bones are wasting away, said David, maybe because of sin, maybe because they're living their way, but they're looking for a world solution, which, by the way, the world is ready with 1,000 red carpets to say, here's your problem. It's not your fault. Here's a pill. Here's this. So before I say any more on that, let me close with this. Can issues happen in your brain? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can there be real mental things happening in your brain? 100%. In fact, I would rebuke someone that suggested, I mean, it's all in your head. Or like, no, no. Real things happen in our brains. They break down. I mean, the world testifies to that. Jeremy can tell you about that, right? As he studied it, he's a doctor. You know that the real physiological things happen. What we're going to suggest in this class, without getting into the outer fringes of people that want to attack, I don't think it's mental illness, and I think it is. We're not going to do that. We're going to say, let's redeem this middle step that hasn't even been touched. We've actually created a binary environment that says, oh, it's this ism, oh, it's this, it must, well, did you do this? Like, how are you living? And soul things, not a broken arm. The intangible things, I feel this, I'm experiencing this. So, Ty, hopefully, does that help in terms of trajectory?
Yeah. Yeah, I would. I would just, like, my own thoughts on the matter is that, like, physical ailments, like, you know, broken arm, they're different territory than when you wade into things of the mind, which can easily be things of the spirit. And if you go to a doctor who rejects the existence of the spirit, you can miss the mark. I think it's if you went to a doctor who didn't somehow believe in a physical body, right, you wouldn't get very far in healing your physical ailments, but of course not such a doctor exists. But if you go to a doctor who's strictly a doctor speaking in the material sense of the mind, he's never going to propose spiritual solutions because he doesn't believe in the spirit, which would be my caution, but yeah, I want to get your thoughts.
Yeah, we are, and Tyler, that's very good. Sets us up for where we're going. We have lots of case studies and anecdotes to share about that, but that definitely is the environment you're ministering in. But we do not deny physical breakdowns, yes, even in your brain, real. But what we also recognize, it's even more preeminent in one sense for the sake of this class, the neglected, what is really going on with me? Here's what I'd say, just, yeah, it could be, but before we even get there, let's do some true spiritual analysis on this. So, Tyler, great question, and recognize that, guys, this is the order of the day. You'll need this equipment to go out, even in your own soul. And as I'll share with you, some of us know this. I mean, I've battled with all of those things. Anxiety, all of those pieces. I've gone to doctors for anxiety. Like, yeah, I'm not standing up here as like, you know, I need to do it. I've lived it. I have scars about that. But even aside from what I have, nothing to offer there, what does the Word of God say about some of those things? And that's what we need to look at, right? That's what we need to look at. So Tyler, excellent. Final thoughts and questions before we give way to this morning and next week, Dave.
One thing I find sometimes difficult is discerning when, not so much with big issues, and it's not with fellow church members, or not even really non-believers, but just under the Christian heading, it's hard to sometimes know when you should correct or say something. If someone says something like, that's completely off the wall, or it's hard to know when to actually, I mean, you don't want to be fighting every battle and commenting on everything someone says, but at the same time, you don't want to be affirming stuff too. Sometimes that's a difficult walk to, especially if you're in a room right apart where most people would have very different views on many things. It's hard to know when you're in conversations, like, yeah, do I say something, do I not? And sometimes you wish you had, sometimes you wish you didn't.
Are you talking with unbelievers?
With believers, or that would at least say they're believers,
yeah.
Saying stuff to varying degrees of, you know, of what we would,
yeah.
What scripture would say. Sometimes it's quite blatant, sometimes it's just a, you know,
yeah.
A difference in opinion maybe on something, but sometimes it's pretty blatant too. It's hard to know when to, just this week we've had so many conversations that were just like, ooh, that's pretty, like, you know, when do you say something, when do you not? That's a tough.
Dave, that's good. We're going to cover this too. And let me just give you three buckets as we leave that are very, in my mind, clear. This is why we hold community and membership so tight. There's unbelievers. So I kind of drive my family crazy with this because I always say, well, I believe it. Yeah, can you believe they said, yes, yes, they're unregenerate. They are worked on. I love my precious Gabe and Carrie Spender. I can't believe that. Yes, they're unbelieving. I did it. So that's bucket number one. Bucket number two, and I would say this is a big one for many of us. We face this, haven't we? Professing Christians, and I'm not saying they're not. They could be,
yeah.
All right? That are not part of our church community and are being taught different things and have different experiences. So Dave, with you, I just have a separate bucket where it doesn't mean I don't engage like an unbeliever.
Yeah.
I just try as close as possible to keep it to, well, you know, the Word of God says this. A moment that there's friction or a demonstration of a principle, they're not a man or woman of peace, even as a professor of Christ. Yeah. Nothing, I'm not going to get into it with something
yeah.
like that. Which is very different to three in this room, right?
Yeah.
We love each other, are invested in each other's lives, and I say this all the time to you, better speak into my life. You better. I actually want you to do that. And if, Dave, you come to me with something and I start getting uppity, you rebuke me. Jason, what about community? You stand up there, you teach and preach it, now you can't take, you do that, right? That's the beauty of it. So it's knowing, Dave, this is what's helpful for me, triaging who that person is and where they're at in life. But I will say to you, Dave, I don't know if this is helpful. It's been helpful for me. That eliminates a lot of the frustration that I've got myself into talking to people. But they believe they're a Christian. I mean, I have to stop myself from how I believe about that now. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody believes. But what does that mean? That's why we preach and teach that here at West Mount, because this is to alleviate your frustrations of banging your head against, well, this is why community matters. This is why membership is so important. But what do you believe and teach? Ladies, you struggle with this sometimes in ladies' study, don't you? You have a blessed visitor. Well, they come in and there's something completely different that they just learned, and sometimes there may be a soapbox or where they want to teach it, right? So this is where we have to recognize who we're talking about. But Dave, I love the question because that's real. And I mean, maybe tomorrow you're going to be engaged in something like that.
Yeah.
Like the David Jenner in his conversation. Well, it's you too. With someone who professes Jesus, right? Good, good. Okay, recognizing time anymore, come up, ask, but this is lovely. I hope you're ready, excited for the next couple weeks. We'll get into, again, solution, problem solutions, but that's great. Close our time.
Father, we thank you so much for the treasure and blessing of your sufficient word. Lord, as we learn today, it is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. Lord, help us to apply that now. Let us be truthful, but let us be gracious. Let us be discerning in who we're talking to and where they're at. Let us correctly apply your living word. But Father, we beg and pray that first and foremost, before we even endeavor to do that, that you would do the work in our own soul, that we would see the logs in our own eye, that we would do the work that you call us to in our own hearts, first and foremost. So God, equip us to love one another, to make disciples,
to indeed, where needed, that we would teach and reproof, correct, and be trained in righteousness.
God, we beg and pray that now as we head into corporate worship together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.